Romans chapter 2 is where we'll be together this morning. Romans chapter 2. Thank you for the good singing, good spirit this morning. Appreciate the choir. Just the great job that they are doing. And just let me say this. Just had someone recently inquire about the joining the choir, and I just think it's a wonderful idea. Even if you don't consider yourself a great singer, if you have a desire to sing for the Lord, Brother Mike would love to have you come in and just show up. That's all you got to do for practice. They meet at 5 p.m. on most Sunday evenings, not every Sunday. But if you got a voice you can use for the Lord, it would be a tremendous blessing to our church if you want to serve in that capacity. Just want you to at least pray about it and ask the Lord what He would have you do. And I know God'll lead you in that. Well, Romans chapter 2, as you're turning there, I want to thank the Lord for a great weekend, just a good morning this morning. We had a service at the Potter's House, preaching their chapel they have there with the men that are there seeking just restoration and rehabilitation, reconciliation, and God is doing a work there. And we had just a really sweet spirit this morning. I look forward. I had to leave a little early, but there were several men that stepped out to be counseled for salvation. And so I'm sure there were some decisions made there. We'll look forward to reporting on that just to see what God did. But I'm thankful that the Lord is still saving souls. He is in the soul saving business. And I'm thankful for that. And not only is He continuing to save souls, He is also continuing to revive His church. Believers, like here this morning, the Lord is doing a reviving work in our midst, and we want to be sure to give Him all the glory. Well, we find our place there in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and we are working our way through the book of Romans. And the first three chapters, at least chapters 1, 2, and halfway through 3, we need to understand that Paul is building a case, if you will, against a sinful and guilty world. And so these messages that we've been working through is almost like Paul's in the courtroom and the prosecutor, and he's presenting his case why the whole world stands guilty before God. And then we will get into the answer or the redemption, if you will, that comes to those that are guilty. And it's beautiful. So as we work through these verses, understand Paul is still dealing with sinful mankind and why they desperately need the gospel. That's the purpose of these verses that we've been working through. So we talked about Paul exposing the pagan and his heart toward God in chapter 1. And then we've looked at Paul exposing the moral man and woman, the religious man and woman, if you will. Specifically, the Jews is the primary context here, but others are included as well. And he brings them out in the open and reveals their true heart, that no one, and I mean no one, will escape the judgment of God. That's what Paul is expressing here. And reason he's doing that is because he wants everyone to realize that there's only one escape, if you will, from eternal judgment. And that is the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is the Lamb of God. He's that one that Paul is getting their hearts and their eyes to be directed towards. And by the way, that should be all our goal. Amen. That should be your goal and my goal, to seek to have a life that points people to Christ, but also has a message to point people to Calvary. Because that's where deliverance will be found. But that's what he's doing here. And we read through, we finished through verse 16, I believe it was where we left off. And so I'm going to pick up in verse number 17. Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Paul says here, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Thou art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself?" You're going to notice he's going to ask five questions here. "Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? That thou makest thy boast of the law, though breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." Here we have Paul taking his case to another level of declaring the religious man to be guilty. He gives a broad description of the coming judgment and why they stand guilty in verses 1 through 16. But he takes it to another level here in the following verses and is going to expose especially the pride in the heart of the Jew. And I believe that we must note here that if there was anybody that had the right, if you will, or the authority to be hard on the Jews' thinking, it was the Apostle Paul himself, who was a Jew. He was one. And he knew the temptation of their thinking, and he is going to say some hard things, folks, to be honest with you. He's going to use even a little sarcasm, if you will, in exposing them. And why does he do that? Is it because he's being harsh, because he just wants to be cruel, and because he wants to be ugly and condescending? Absolutely not. If you believe that, you need to go back and read the first few verses of Romans chapter 9. Paul states very clearly that he would be willing to be accursed himself for the salvation of his people, the Jews. Paul did not hate his people. He loved them. And may that be a reminder to hear as a church. But just because we preach truth, which sometimes hurts, doesn't mean we are hateful. That's a twist of the enemy. Paul is exposing the sin in their lives because he wants them to see the Messiah. He wants them to see the truth in Christ. That is reality. I had a hard time coming up with a title of this message, which that's not a big deal. I had a professor in college that said, now listen, fellas, the least important part of your message is the title. He said, do not spend too much time on your titles. And so I tried to follow that exhortation. So I couldn't settle on one, so I have four or five here. He also talked to us about alliteration. You know, sometimes preachers can get fancy in their alliteration, getting all their points start with the same letter or whatnot, and getting them to rhyme. And he said, I think Warren Wiersbe was the one that told his Bible college students one time. He said, some of you brothers need to put away your thesaurus and pick up your dictionary, because they were making up words that rhymed. And you know, we don't want to do that to take away from the importance of the message. But let me just give you the main thread of this message, if I can. It is this: the futility and depravity of works-based salvation. The futility and depravity of works-based salvation. We could also look at this message as religion versus relationship. Religion versus relationship. We could also look at this as a condemnation upon counterfeit Christianity. You see, Paul is wanting these people to understand that there is a reality and His name is Jesus. But they first got to see their own blindness, that they can be awakened from that. And I believe God's going to show us that very clearly here in the Scriptures. You know, it was Adrian Rogers that made this quote. He said, "Have you ever wondered what a church full of hypocrites or religious people just with an outward formality, what that would look like?" And he described it would look like this. They would all attend every service. They would all tithe. They would all work in the church. And fourthly and tragically, they would all go to hell. You say, "Pastor, that sounds so harsh." Listen, I don't ever talk about hell without asking God to help me to have a broken heart. I don't talk about hell arrogantly or a chip on my shoulder. But what He is saying there is such a thing as just with the Jew. There's such a thing as having all the right answers and having all the right looks and never have a relationship with Jesus Christ by never being born again into the family of God. And that is super dangerous because I believe our community is filled with churches that are filled with people that I just described. And by the grace of God, we are not going to be that way. We are going to give the truth and to realize that God is looking for the heart. He's looking to have a relationship with you and with me, a very personal relationship, by us coming to know Jesus as our personal Savior. That is the will of God. And the Jews, which were the chosen people of God, they were an elect people that God looked over all the face of the earth and He chose a nation through a man by the name of Abraham and He blessed this nation. And we are blessed because of the Jewish people. We are blessed because of our Messiah, our Savior, Jesus Christ was a Jew. And God says by your seed, all of the earth will be blessed. But there was a sad tragedy in the heart of the Jewish people that they came to the place where they thought they could earn the merit and favor and forgiveness of God by simply obeying the law. By simply keeping some commands and not realizing that the law was a schoolmaster. The law was that which was to bring them to the end of themselves to realize, "I can't keep the law. I know God will provide forgiveness through the Messiah, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and finding salvation in Him." You see, it was William Newell that put it this way: "A divinely revealed religion provides no security to its professor if devoid of reality." Did you get that? If devoid of reality. And what is reality? Reality is God. Jesus Christ is reality. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know that God Himself is reality. And Paul is going to apply the truth that he has preached in verses 1 through 16. And he's going to deal real clearly here with the hypocrisy of specifically the Jews, but he applies it to all religious belief systems that are works-based. You see, there are so many belief systems around us, is there not? I mean, boy, just thousands and thousands of these belief systems that surround us. Even in the name of Christianity, which I may say more about that here in a moment. But you look at all of them and there is a common thread. Mark it down. They are works based. Okay. How does that look in our current day? Well, for instance, perhaps it's just them being good citizens, being good deeds. Maybe it's charitable work. Maybe it's just attending a church faithfully. I could go through the list of the different ways that that is exhibited, but nevertheless, there are belief systems out there that that are works based. I'm going to heaven. I am forgiven of my sin because I do this. Many believe that you have to work to gain salvation. And then let me tell you this, church, mark it down. There are churches out there that teach you, you have to work to keep your salvation. That's an awful way to live, folks. I mean, if you in any way are thinking that you're living the Christian life to that you're responsible for keeping your salvation, you're going to feel defeated a lot. As I told the men this morning at the Potter's house, I said, brothers, I'm going to tell you right now, if it was dependent upon Brenton Jennings on my works to get me to heaven, I would just say, God, write me off. There's no way I'm going to make it. If it was up to Brenton Jennings to be able to keep my salvation, in other words, I got to guard it. I got to do good to keep it so God doesn't take it from me or lose it in some way. If that's the case, you know what I would do? I'd tell God, mark me off because I can't do this. I can't keep my salvation. But I want to tell you, it changes my heart, and it will change your heart when we know the doctrine of eternal security. That I am not responsible for gaining my salvation or keeping my salvation. But ladies and gentlemen, God Himself is responsible for keeping my salvation. He is responsible for making the way of salvation. It is God. It is the Lord. And my friends, I'm so thankful in that great security because I know that my God cannot lie. I know that my God cannot fail. I know that my God is faithful and He will keep that which He has committed. He has made a promise to me and it's forever done. Amen. If you don't have assurance of your salvation, I encourage you to do that as soon as possible. You get in the Word of God, I'd be glad to help you if you wanted to meet. Because you really will not grow as a believer until you know for sure that your salvation is settled. And now it's your responsibility to just yield your life to God and grow in grace. That's a beautiful thing. But we see here that that is talking about a works-based salvation. Now, remember our theme verse. Why don't we just look at it just for a moment? Can you flip back one page? Maybe you don't have to do that, but look at Romans 1:17. This is the theme verse of the book of Romans. And this is what Paul will go to every time throughout this great epistle. Notice what it says in verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God, revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by what? Faith. So upon this verse, how is the believer, how is the sinner to obtain righteousness? It is through what? Faith. Faith, and not just mysterious word faith, but faith in the gospel, faith in Christ. Because that is the righteousness of God that we have already seen very clearly in chapter 1. That is what God is seeking to give to us, and that is what He is teaching here to the Jewish people. So, upon that note, what we need to conclude here as we launch into this matter as far as religious formalities, that no matter if any belief system, whether it be the Jews or whether it be the Catholics, you know, there is an erroneous teaching out there that Catholics and Christians are the same, and they're not. They're not the same. Okay? That's a religious system. Catholicism is. And I'm not sitting here being ugly. I'm just, again, going back, I'm just telling the truth that it's a works-based. And there's a lot more problems there, too, that I won't go into. But my friend, sometimes we just categorize these certain ones, but I want to tell you, there could be belief systems in independent Baptist churches. There can be these religious systems in Southern Baptists and Methodists and Lutherans and Presbyterians. Hey, you name it. You can find them very quickly. I think of groups such as the Amish and that have a system
a religious system built that's works based. And it's just one of those things that the Word of God just makes so clear, and I'm so thankful. It's simply man-made. They're empty and they're vain. They're frustrating. I certainly don't want to be a part of one because it may last for a little bit, but it just builds defeat and discouragement. There are some that go to different extremes, you know. You've seen them, I've seen them. There are churches out there that can have a tendency to have that clubhouse mentality. You sort of just show up as a member, and that's kind of your identity. I'm a member of so-and-so. By the way, can I just say this? When someone asks you, what faith are you? Or don't tell people right off that you're a Baptist or independent Baptist. You know, what would be, I believe, more accurate would be this. If somebody asks you what you believe, you start off by saying, number one, I'm a Christian. I'm a believer in the gospel. That's my identity. And then I think it would be very appropriate for you to say, I attend an independent Baptist church because I believe that they are closest to sticking to the literal teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And that's why I attend it. But my identity is not, number one, as a denomination. My identity is my faith in the gospel. That's what I stand on. That's what I depend on. And I want to tell you, that is what we need to understand, that Paul is going to try to teach these Jews here. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but at the end of this chapter, the last several verses, he's going to say, really, you're only a Jew if you have put your faith in the Messiah. He's going to say that your outward show, and I'm going to go through it here. He's going to go through a whole list, and he's going to end with circumcision because that was the mark of the Jew. And I know that can make a mixed crowd feel uncomfortable, but it wasn't for the Jewish people. That was their mark. But God was saying that's only an outward mark. He said that doesn't make you a Jew. He said what makes you a true Jew is when you believe in the Messiah. And I want to say that applies for Christianity. Being here this morning doesn't make anybody a Christian. Reading your Bible does not make you a Christian. Doing good things does not make you a Christian. No, what makes you a Christian is that when you have been born again by coming to faith in Jesus, that He died and rose again on the third day, there is a relationship established. And it's not a religious formality. I told the men this morning that there is an eternal difference in knowing God and knowing about God. I knew about God as a kid, as I went to vacation Bible schools, as I went to Easter programs and Christmas programs. I heard about those things. I had a grandmother that was a true Christian, and I had a knowledge of God. I knew about God. But folks, it wasn't until January of 2002 that I became a believer, and when I really knew God, knew Him, He moved in. God moved in. You know as well as I do, when somebody moves in your house that didn't live there before, you know it. Sometimes that's a good thing and a bad thing. But I want to tell you with all seriousness, when you get born again and you truly get saved, you know what? God Almighty moves in. And you know it. He makes Himself very known, folks. And that's the beauty about the relationship. The Lord moves in and He begins to work in my life as a believer. I'm secure in the faith. And I told the men this morning, we still do have that old nature. Wake up with Him every morning. When we get to heaven, He won't be there. Hallelujah. But He wakes up every morning with me. And I have to deal with Him every day. But by God's grace, what we do is we crucify the flesh every day. We bury that old man every day. Reckon ourselves to be dead indeed. Okay? and alive unto Christ. But that is what true relationship Christianity is. Let's look at these quickly. Would you notice with me there? In verse 17a, the first part of verse 17, the first thing he deals with is he's getting their attention. He's, again, I believe Paul was a passionate man. He was moved with compassion. And he says, "Behold," and notice what he says, "Thou art called a Jew." Now, anti-Semitism, it truly exists in our world, and it's wrong and sinful. But I want to tell you, Paul is dealing something right here, right out the gate. And you know what he's going to deal with? He's going to deal with them about a problem that they have, that it's going to be a stumbling block for them from getting saved. And these points will all relate to this. It is the boast, or I should say maybe even the bondage, of their heritage. The boast of their heritage. And he deals first of all with the name Jew and the title Jew, if you would say, the ethnicity of the Jew. And it was a bragging point for them. Now, as a reputation, the Jews carried themselves quite arrogantly many times, in a cocky, proudful way. And Paul knew, because he was one. You go to Philippians chapter 3 and you'll see that Paul lists all his credentials as a Jew, as a Pharisee. He lists them all, and he gets to the end, and it's just Paul. Paul says, and all of that is like dung compared to knowing Jesus. It's beautiful. Paul's going to say, listen, you are thinking because of your ethnicity that you're okay. And that's not the case. You see, their boast was in their race instead of their relationship with God. By the way, there is only, as a biblical worldview, and teach your children this, please, there is only one race. It's called the human race. Just because we are a different facial features and different skin colors, hey, we're all of the same race. The Adamic race. Created by God. Fearfully and wonderfully made. And there is none above another. We are created equally in the sight of God. But there was this particular group, the Jewish people, struggled with this idea of, because they were Jews, they were going to be okay. And again, he dealt with that a little bit, didn't he? In verse 3 of chapter 2, he said, now listen, don't think for a minute you're going to escape the judgment of God because of your name. You see, we see here it was the bragging of their ethnicity, but also we see the bragging of the revelation received. Paul's going to deal with this. Now, remember, they were, one thing that's for sure, and again, this is something they just had to overcome with humility, they did have an advantage over all the world. They were God's chosen people. I mean, you read through the Old Testament, and they were the apple of God's eye. They were God's chosen people, chosen nation. God looked at all the world and He chose them, but God's got to realize that does not exempt them from coming to the same way that everybody else is saved, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one is exempt from that way. And that is just a strong emphasis that He is teaching through these chapters, these first few chapters, is that everybody comes to salvation the same way. No matter your background, no matter your history, your heritage, no matter what, no matter how much sin you got in your life, no matter how pretty you are, because I'm looking across this building right here, and you guys look really nice today. Everybody, for the most part, in churches today, everybody puts on their best. Even if it's not a shirt and tie, even if it's just their nicest pair of shorts or nicest pair of flip-flops, the idea, or whatever it might be, the idea of church is, you know, hey, we come into church, we want to just wear our best.
Whether that's blue jeans, whether that's khakis, that's between you and the Lord. I tell people here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church, we don't have a dress standard here. The only thing I encourage is I say, hey, just wear what God's given you. Wear your best what the Lord's given you. We come here to worship the Lord. We don't come here to come through a screen. Amen. But we see here that there was a bragging in their minds and hearts about the revelation they received. Notice verse 17. It says here that not only thou art called a Jew, but then notice that next phrase, and this is very important, and restest in the law. That was their stumbling block. That word restest there means they laid upon for support. They leaned upon the law. You see, they had received the revelation of God. What a privileged place that was. They relied upon the law, though, and the stumbling block was is that could not justify. And what that turned into, what the law had given them, they would do what man tends to do. They added to the law, and there became lots of traditions and oral traditions. And it just kept going and kept going and kept going and kept going. And it still goes to this day to where those things are sought to maintain. They seek to go after that. But they had the law. And it became, in many ways, the traditions of men. Hey, I want to tell you right now, as we look at this, a lot of people go through life thinking they're Christians. You know why? Because they are keeping a tradition. And man, that truly startles me, because I just want to be a pastor that very lovingly but clearly says that we are not saved by keeping traditions. We are not right with God just through simple keeping of traditions. And just because I have the Word of God, and I do, and I'm thankful, it gives me no right to start building my own traditions upon that which is here. But no, we see that Paul's going to deal with them. They were given the Word of God, but they were leaning upon their heritage. Some of you perhaps have heard the gospel since you were old enough to understand. There may be some of you that ever since you were born, even in the womb, you were in church. You were under the sound of teaching and preaching of God's Word. You were taught verses. You did this. You did that. And I have taught with people. I was in Bible college, and Pastor Frank Camp used to tell me that he said that many times a freshman class coming into Bible college, anywhere from 50 to 100. And Brother Camp gives the testimony that that it was sometimes up to half of that group of people were not sure if they were saved. And he said, what was that for? He said, because a lot of times kids were just told, yes, Johnny, Sally, you were saved at this age. And the parent becomes the voice of telling that. Hey, listen, one of the greatest advices I try to give parents, because I'm living it out and I want to practice it, is that, look, do not force or try to force your kids to get saved. Do not manipulate them. And certainly do not tell them they are if they have not truly been. I say that with balance, because if, you know, you can ask questions. Well, did you receive Christ back then? Well, yes. Okay. Well, if you believed this and you believed what the Bible says you're saved. But listen, don't ever tell somebody as the authority that they're saved. That's just when you're counseling people. You could say, if you have believed the Bible says you're saved. Because that's the authority, right? Am I right? I have no authority to tell somebody you are saved. But the Bible does. And I can point them to the Bible if you have believed that. But there are many that grow up in church and they go through the motions and they can sometimes quote the books of the Bible and the verses and do all of that. And they hear and they wear the right clothes. They say the right things. And it's just all right there. But sadly, it's only a religion. It's only
a ritual. And they wonder why I do not have God in my life. Why doesn't it seem real? Why do I seem like a fake? I want to tell you, if God's dealing with you in that way, you come to Him and you get born again. You let Him save you genuinely, sincerely, on your own volition. Don't do it because of what somebody told you you did. Do it because you know what you did. I'm telling you, you don't want to just get caught up in the traditions of men and think that you're okay because of that. Thirdly, would you notice with me in verses 17 and the third part, it says here, it says, "And makest thy boast of God." Now, for the Jewish people, they believed in the one true God. They were emphatic about that. They were dogmatic about that. They looked at all other religions and all other people as idolaters. In fact, that's what the Jews today look at us as. We are idolaters. We are in idolatry. That's the way they look at you and me. They centered on the one true God. And by the way, that's what we believe too. But we believe the three in one. And we believe that Jesus Himself is God. And He's the one that died for us. He was the Messiah. But Paul is saying, you have made your boast in God. But really, what it came down to is they had made their boast in what God had given them to bring them to Jesus Christ instead of leaning upon that alone. Remember, you leanest against. That's your support. That's what you're going to get through life. If I can just keep the law, if that's what it's all about, that's what He's bringing them to. He says, you're making your boast now. You say you boast in God, but the Lord knew that they were proud in this, their knowledge of God. Notice verse 18a. He says, "And knowest His will." Now, this right here, "knowest," is pretty strong. Because of the Word of God they had been given through the prophets, this is pretty interesting. They knew the Word of God. They even experienced in the sense of saw the validity of it, saw that it was the inspired Word of God, and they knew what it was saying. But there's a vast difference in just knowing something very strongly and actually believing it. You see, that's what we're dealing here with, religion versus relationship. The futility and depravity of a works-based salvation. You know, their boast was in God in the wrong kind of way. You say there can be a wrong kind of way of boasting in God? I believe there can be. You see, one thing we need to remember as believers of the Bible, knowing God should always make us humble and not proud. But sometimes that is reversed. Sometimes people get to know God and they start getting proud. This is what we do. This is the way we worship. This is what we listen to. This is the way I talk. This is the way I do. And it almost starts becoming their boasting and that they really know God. You over here don't really know God. We know God. That was the spirit of the Jew. No, you guys don't know God. You Gentiles, you're all going to hell. We're the right ones. And Paul's saying, stop right now. I'm one of you and I'm going to confront you on this. You're wrong. You were given the Word of God. You talk about knowing God. You talking about knowing His will. Look at what he's saying here. He's building his case against them. And it would seem harsh, but I want to tell you, it's strong. It's passionate. And he goes on to say, listen, you have got to have more than just a knowledge. In fact, it was even Jesus that said, "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and what? Do it." I'm going to close with this one right here. They had a bragging of their knowledge of God, but then fourthly, they had the bragging of their excellence in performance. Notice verse 18, the first part of verse 18, it says, "And knowest His will," and it says, notice this next word, "and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law." That phrase there, "approvest the things that are more excellent," you know, it basically carries that idea of their performance was striving for excellence. I mean, they were sharp. They were crossing the T's, dotting the I's. That's what they were going for. They would search it out and make sure they were doing it just right. And they were striving for that excellence there. But again, it was directed in the wrong direction. They were doing it to gain salvation. They were doing it for them own selves instead of coming humbly and broken before God and saying, "God, I need You." And then letting God use you to approve those things which are excellent. Because if you'll notice, I don't have time to go to it. Go to Philippians chapter 1. And remember, Paul told the Philippians, you need to approve those things which are excellent. We do need to strive for excellence as believers. But what happens many times is we become just ritualistic. We become so polished. we become so polished that we almost become rigid and sticklers, and it just is, it's a turnoff because the Spirit is not there, and many churches are that way, and the Jews were in this point, and we gotta guard against that. And one of the things you need to understand that this idea of excellence and performance, many times it was just simply ritualistic. Let me ask you a question this morning. Please answer honestly. Did you come this morning to church to worship, or did you come to fulfill a ritual? In order to strive for excellence, there is one main qualification, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 10. It must be sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. There is a danger in knowing and approving to the point where it becomes simply traditional. And God wants us to obey Him from the heart, not just from the outward appearance. Romans 6:17 says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but after you got born again," that's the context, "but after you got saved, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you." From the heart is the emphasis. You'll remember Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6. It says, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the what?" From the heart. I don't know about you, but I have kids that will do things good only when I'm watching. Does anybody else have kids like that? There's certain things, and I'm hoping and training them that they'll get to the point where they do good whether mom or daddy's looking at them or not. That just they'll get a heart before the Lord, and that's the idea. But I'm speaking of younger children right now. But they'll definitely, when I'm watching, seem to step it up. And you know, there's a danger there for believers is that the only time that we live for God and live for Jesus is when other men are watching. And that right there is what the Jews were struggling with big time. They were men pleasers. They did it for show as Jesus dealt with them. And I will say this, for the Pharisees, generally speaking, it was speaking of a generalization. Most of them, especially the leaders. Now, thank God there were Pharisees that came to know Jesus. Remember Nicodemus? Remember Joseph of Arimathea? You remember Paul himself was a Pharisee. They all came to know Jesus. But as a whole, their thinking was very proud. And they put an emphasis on going through the motions. And then not only was it ritualistic, but it was legalistic. They set the standard instead of God's Word setting the standard. And that is also a temptation of man. They want to set the standard. Man wants to set the standard. But you know what sets the standard right here? The more I grow as a Christian and as a pastor, I realize that I have responsibilities to set standards, especially here at the church for, you know, just functioning, you know, leadership things and teaching and just being orderly. There are standards that we set. You're going to find that across the board anywhere. If you're an employer, you know there are standards, institutional type standards and things. But listen, when it comes to the Christian life, I'm not going to set your standards. Your standards ought to come from the Word of God. They're based upon the Word of God. I've been in cult-like churches. I've been in them. I have not been members of them, but I have been in them where you quickly get the idea very quickly that the pastor is the one that sets the standard for everybody. That is not biblical. I can encourage you to look to the Word of God and how to understand what Paul is saying or what the Word of God is saying. But when it comes right down to it, brethren, you have to get with God and get with the Word of God and set your standard. But this idea of excelling that we see in verse number 18, approves the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, they always knew the best and highway. And Paul's going to bring them down to another level and say, no, you don't. No, you don't. You're lost. You're lost and you're trying to set a standard for people that you need to be saved. And I'm not going to go into my next point. We may look at it tonight. But it's in verse 19, we're going to see that the bragging of their confidence to lead. Notice what he says, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind. They looked at themselves. They literally looked at themselves, the Jews, as we're the ones that are right. Everybody else is wrong. We're the chosen ones. There are no questions to be asked, was their spirit. But Paul is saying, no, the Word of God is the authority. Jesus Christ is the authority. And he's going to look at circumcision here also in the closing part of the message of the chapter. He's going to stress that the Jew was not a Jew just because he was one outwardly. The most important part was inwardly. And can I just close with this? Do you know this morning, ladies and gentlemen, you can know the plan of salvation perfectly and still go to hell? Why is that? Because please understand this. It's not about knowing the plan of salvation as much as it is knowing the person of salvation. Knowing Jesus as your Savior. And I've met people that can quote the Romans Road, but they've never been born again. And I pray that this morning, that as I preach this message, I wonder if there's some people here that you would say, Pastor, I believe God's dealing with me about my need to be born again. I have a religious formality. I've gone through these motions. I have this knowledge. But I've not become a true Christian who has a relationship with God. If that's you today, I want to tell you, you can get that matter settled today. There's a loving God in heaven who is calling you to trust Him in His marvelous grace. And those of you that are under sound of my voice that have experienced that, you know the difference, don't you? There's a difference. and you're among friends today. All of us where you were at one time, where we needed to humble ourselves and come to the Lord and believe Him and Him alone for salvation. If that's you today, would you make that decision? Here in just a moment, we're going to have a lady counselor and a man counselor, and they're going to have Bibles, and they'll be able to take you to a place where it's quiet without distraction and show you from the Bible how you can not just be religious, not just go through rituals, but have a personal, genuine, authentic relationship with Jesus Christ and be born again. If you've never done that and God is speaking to you and you know who you are, if God is speaking to you saying, you need to do this, don't reject the voice of God. Don't say no another time. Respond today. And let Him have His way in your life. Would you pray with me?